You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Be with you today, especially at the first of the year. I love to be in seminary chapel at the start of a new year. I mean, it's just great. You have everything to look forward to. You haven't experienced any of the real difficulties yet of seminary life. I tell someone when I think about seminary, and this is one of my favorite experiences of my lifetime, the 5 years that I was here. I spent several years here, in part longer than most, because I was having a family. My wife and I began to have children, and we just experienced everything here. In fact, I tell people nearly everything happened to me here. I nearly failed. I nearly starved. I nearly died. We nearly divorced. But there was a light at the end of the tunnel, and that light was the will of God. And as we made it through, we realized that God had a reason for taking us through that time of great pressure and great intensity. And I believe what God's done in my life over the many years began here in a very difficult and yet exciting and enlightening time of my life. And so I want you to take every experience you get in seminary and wrap your arms around it and say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I know this. You're going to take it and use it for your glory and my good, and this is part of what it means to grow up in Christ, all right? I want you to take that attitude and that mindset, because you're going to have a lot of high point, and you're going to have a lot of low point here in seminary, and we're excited to walk with you through it if we can. Let me just mention that there is an individual here today that's a seminary student. His name is Harrison Chow. Harrison's right over here. He's a member of our church, and he's on our staff, actually, as a liaison between seminary and First Baptist Church Euless. He wants to speak to every single one of you after this service today, because he wants to help you know how to get plugged in at First Baptist Euless. Harrison, thank you so much for being here. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to take them and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 2, and then over in chapter 4, verse 10. The title of my message this morning is The Sin Solution. And it occurred to me today as I was driving over, having looked over this message and prepared it for this morning and entitling it The Sin Solution, it occurred to me that a few months ago when I preached here last, the title of my message, Dr. Patterson, was The Sin Problem. And so here I am a year later talking about the sin solution. I just wonder, is there a sin problem around seminary somewhere? I mean, there's nobody here except professors and seminary students. I can't imagine there would be a sin problem here on campus at Southwestern Seminary. And yet, we know we all deal with the issue of sin, some of us successfully and some of us unsuccessfully. And the scripture in 1 John chapter 2 helps us understand the solution to the sin problem. Would you stand with me for a moment as we read God's word? The two verses of 1 John 2, 1 and 2, and then chapter 4, verse 10. My little children, John says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You want to know about the purpose of a book or a chapter or a text? It's there. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Father, today, thank you so much that we have Jesus, the righteous, our advocate, the propitiation of our sins. Father, thank you so much that the sin solution is very evident, very clear, yet not all known. And I ask you today to help us to wrap our arms around this text for a few moments. And even more importantly, wrap our spirit around this truth of who you are. Not only at one point in history on Calvary, but every single day of our lives and for all time and all eternity. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated if you would. Have you noticed lately that the subject of mosquitoes is in the news a lot? We used to have this term that we would use to describe someone that would get on our nerves, and we would say something like, they're pesky as mosquitoes. And yet that's not really appropriate anymore. Because mosquitoes are no longer pesky, they're fatal. And they're carrying of the West Nile virus and the possible infection of different individuals. They are really a different idea altogether than what they once were. You have to be careful today when you deal with mosquitoes. You have to be aware of what happened with mosquitoes. There are 234 documented cases in Tarrant County of West Nile virus brought on by mosquitoes. But this is not a public service announcement from the county of Tarrant County to help you out with mosquitoes. I want you to realize something like this, so small, can be so big in your life overnight. Now, I'm a real advocate of being outside when I read the Word of God, when I pray. I've got a back porch that looks over into the yard in which I mow and take care of during the week. And I love being outside. And until early this spring, I was out there every morning. I would get up about 5 o'clock, and I'm out there from about 5:15 with my little light. And I study out there, and I pray out there for 2 or 3 hours at a time. And in the process, I have learned to battle mosquitoes successfully. I fog the yard out there where I am every morning. I have this big old can about this tall, and it's a fogger can. I spray that out there. And then I have off, and I have the DEET on the off, and I spray it all over my body. I sit in a chair. I've got a fan behind me blowing with almost gale force so that those pesky mosquitoes can't get near me. When I was in India this last February, I picked up a little apparatus that looks like a tennis racket, but it has batteries inside, and it's a mosquito zapper, and I love to spend time nailing those pesky mosquitoes in the morning. And if by chance a pesky mosquito gets through that gauntlet that I've laid out there for them, then I just smash them flat, wipe the blood off, and keep on reading the Bible. But when we think about mosquitoes today, we think about them in a more fatal way. And sometimes we take sin just as lightly as the mosquito, but we forget the reality that sin brings death and sin brings separation. And if we don't appropriately deal with sin, and if we don't understand how Christ has appropriately and sufficiently dealt with sin, we are at an extreme disadvantage on this planet Earth, an extreme disadvantage in your ministry. And so John writes to a group of people that might be listening to the Gnostic heretics who were saying that you can take sin lightly, that it's not really a big deal, that you're not accountable for the sin in your life. And he brings into the equation the picture that sin is very serious indeed. It's so serious that the Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to be the propitiation for our sins. And this text teaches us about who Jesus is and what he did, and specifically what propitiation really is. Let me define it for you this morning. Propitiation refers to Jesus' sacrifice that secures God's satisfaction with sinful mankind. No less than that. Listen to this again. Propitiation refers to Jesus' sacrifice that secures God's satisfaction, a holy God's satisfaction with sinful mankind. Think about that. It is the only way holy God puts away our sin and his wrath in order to give us a right standing with him. Anybody in here think propitiation is important this morning? You don't have a chance to be right with God in heaven without the propitiation of Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't have a word to say to a lost and dying mankind if you can't get your arms around the propitiation that took place in Jesus Christ. You have nothing to say. You have no hope to give apart from the propitiation of Jesus Christ. This idea is connected with chapter 1, verse 7. In 1 John, where it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The base idea of propitiation is the mercy seat that we read about in the book of Hebrews and in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says this, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Propitiation is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that speak of God putting away sin. Let me read a few of them to you. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. "I, even I, am the one who wipes away your transgressions, and your sin I will remember no more." Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. "I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Jeremiah 50, verse 20. "A search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but none will be found." Micah chapter 7, verse 19. "You will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." Now, how exactly does God accomplish that? Propitiation is the answer to that question. I want us to look at the idea of propitiation this morning from three different perspectives. First of all, I want you to see that it's purposeful, that what God did in the propitiation of Jesus Christ is purposeful. Now, John kicks us off there in verse 1 by saying, if anyone sins. Is that what's the purpose of all this? Well, the purpose of all this is God's response to sin, to sinful mankind, and then to the sin that still exists in the lives of born-again, blood-bought, forgiven believers. If anyone sins, it's almost an incredulous statement to make. If anyone sins, of course people are going to sin. But again, he was battling the Gnostic philosophers and heretics and helping people understand that there is a provision made for sin. And what is sin? Sin, of course, is separation from God. It means to miss the mark. It means to wander off. Hamartano is the word in the Greek, one of the most common words, one of the first words that you will learn when you walk through New Testament Greek. It refers to the thoughts, the words, the actions that are outside of God's will in our lives. It refers to everything we fail to do that we ought to do, because as James says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. And so it's everything that puts us outside the will of God by our actions, our attitudes, our mindset, or those things that we fail to do that God has called us to do. Sin is present in all. I visit with people after church on Sunday mornings. After each of our services, we go into a guest reception room, and then I always say the same thing to them. I share the gospel with them, and in the sharing of that gospel, I talk about sin first. And here are a few very basic statements I make to them. I say, first of all sin. All sin. Anybody in here agree with that? There are 16 of you that agree that all sin. I think there are more of us that agree. How many of you would agree that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Amen? I mean, it's not something we're excited about, but it is true. All sin. The second thing I say to them is this: all sin separates. All sin separates. And of course, all sin separates because of what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It gives us an understanding of the nature of God different from the nature of man. There is darkness in us. There is no darkness in the Lord. He is all light, and sin and darkness separate us from a holy God. All sin separates. All sin will be punished. God said, I'll by no means let the guilty go unpunished. So we have a big problem when we come to the issue of sin. Even when we put our faith in Christ and we're forgiven, we still deal with this issue of guilt, shame, condemnation. At times, as we walk through the Christian life, we still struggle with past issues of sin. And we feel that condemnation. We feel the accusations of the enemy from past sin. And when we deal with guilt and condemnation and shame, when we feel undeserving, and by the way, we are, but when it overwhelms us, we have a tendency to do one of two things. Either we give up on getting God's favor altogether, or we try to earn God's favor, which is impossible for anyone to do. Now, that's where this issue of propitiation comes in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul makes it very clear what he understands takes place at the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's this amazing summary of what happened at the cross. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're talking about an amazing concept here. Or Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the amazing chapter where Isaiah prophesies of what's going to take place at the cross and the undercurrent that's going into the heart and mind of God behind the cross. He says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, but he has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Perhaps even more amazing is what he says in verse 11. Because in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 53, he says, as the result of the anguish of his soul, that is Jesus' soul, he, the Father, will see it and be satisfied. Satisfied. How can a holy God be satisfied with sinful mankind? How can a perfect, holy God, who is just in every sense of the word, be satisfied with me, as sinful of a man as you can find? How can it be satisfied with Paul, who said, I am the chief of sinners? How could he do that? Because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ on the cross. That passage, that verse in chapter 53, verse 11, goes on and says, by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. Propitiation has an incredibly clear purpose, and that purpose is to deal with sin once for all. I say all this to you, and I think John was saying all this to his readers to help them understand this once and for all. This is your new address. This is your new position in Jesus Christ. And when you come to faith in Christ, who is the propitiation of your sin, you now are a completed and forgiven, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to tetelestai, paid in full, it meant that that was satisfied once and for all, and that's where you live right now. If you believe that, say amen. That's your address. That's who you are. That's what you're about today. He is the propitiation of your sin. It has a purpose behind it. But propitiation is also permanent. It's permanent. He goes on and says in that same passage, if anyone sins, we have, present tense, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, in this text, we have several descriptions of Jesus, and it's interesting to note these different words. He is described as our propitiation. He's described as the righteous one. He's described as our advocate. The verb, again, as I've said, is present tense. It means literally that we have and hold continuously an advocate with the Father. Now, that's very important. Because not only did he do that for us then, but we now have and hold continuously, without break, without pause, without discontinuation, we have an advocate with the Father. We have one now. We had one when he died on the cross, and we will forever have an advocate with the Father. Now, if you understand the courtroom setting, you understand the importance of what it means to have an advocate who stands on your side and who speaks for you. And John is giving us that kind of a word picture here. I'm sure most of us are familiar with Law and Order and the various law shows that are out there today. It amazes me how I'm mesmerized by the nuances of court life and the judges and the attorneys and the prosecutors and the defense attorneys, but we all kind of understand that courtroom scene. You have a judge. You have a public defender, perhaps. You have a prosecuting attorney. I'm the advocate for you if you're in that courtroom and you're trying to defend yourself. Is your advocate, the one who stands with you, the one who argues your case. Now, this is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this picture all the way through the Scripture of him standing in our place on the cross and standing in our place before the Father as the advocate. For example, there's a final sense of that word when you look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. Now, when we stand before the Father, we will be standing in the advocate, in the Son, Jesus Christ. But there's another sense in which this is an everyday kind of representation. On a daily basis, he is your advocate. We have and continuously hold an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Dig into that word a little bit. You'll see it's paraclete. It's the other word for the Holy Spirit, the other interpretation of the word for the Holy Spirit. It also is similar to the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside. And John brings this aspect into this text to show the permanence and the presence, the propitiation and advocacy in our life every single day. He is my advocate. He is my propitiation. He is your advocate. He is your propitiation. And of course, this is Jesus the righteous. Now, why is that important? It's important for us because we are accepted before a holy God on the basis of his righteousness. It's important because we are also kept in the presence of God and in the favor of God by his righteousness. It also means that we are judged in the presence of God by his favor and by his righteousness. He is our advocate and not our own. And when we stand before a holy God, day in and day out, we need to stand with someone who really has credentials. And Jesus, the righteous one, our advocate, is the only one that has credentials. Some time ago, a friend of mine, a member of our church, a guy named Dave, is an anchor person for one of the local news affiliates. And he is one of those blessed men that have credentials to get into Cowboy Stadium to watch the football games. He said, John, one day, I want you to go to the football game with me, and I want you to sit with me up in the press box, and let's just watch it from there. I said, that's great. And so he picked me up, and they gave me a tag that would go around my neck, just like his tag, and we drove up to the parking lot, and instead of parking about 30 miles away and finding some way to hike to the stadium, we parked right next to the door. And we did that because Dave had credentials. You know, they saw his tag, and then we went. We didn't go in the regular door. We went into a side door, a disguised door, a door that didn't have any windows on it. And he flashed his card, and they opened it up, and we were facing an elevator. We didn't see the crowds. We didn't see the stadiums. We just saw the elevator. And I got on that elevator, and before long, a couple of other people got on that elevator that were very important-looking people who also had credentials, and we went up to the press box floor. You would not believe what's up there in the press box room. It is amazing. We sit at desk at least this wide. There's room for a laptop on it. In front of that desk is a 45-inch flat-screen TV. And not only one, but there are three of them, and all three of those TVs are broadcasting current live NFL football game, all simultaneously going while you look down on the field where the Cowboys are playing. Before you sit at your desk, you're fed some of the finest barbecue you can ever see or taste in America. At halftime, they let you line up to the same plate and eat all these hot dogs, and there's no fee, they don't charge you anything. All you have to have is that credential around your neck. I mean, it's a pretty special place to be. Before long, I realized, you know, I'm really feeling at home here. I feel like I come here every single week. In fact, I think I'll try it next week. But the reality is, the only way I got into that place, the only way I parked so close was because I was with Dave, and Dave had credentials. And I got in that place because of his credentials. And I got in that elevator because of his credentials. And I got up into that text room because of his credentials. And I saw the game because of his credentials. And I am reminded continually that the only reason I have a taste of heaven is because of the credentials of somebody else besides me. And his name is Jesus the Righteous, my advocate and yours. We have no place. We have no place apart from Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins. When I confess my sins, as it says to do in 1 John 1:9, I'm standing in Christ, who kept the law, pleased God by his holiness, paid for my sin by his righteous, sinless, selfless life on the cross, and the Father hears my plea through Jesus. And he sees me through Jesus. And he relates to me through Jesus Christ. He forgives me through Jesus. He remembers my sin no more through the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, and I do not run from God. I run to God as fast as I possibly can, because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, and it's permanent. It's also personal. It's very personal. Look in verse 2. It says, and he himself, not just he, but he himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Can it really get any more personal than this? He himself. Back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, where we read again, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sin. And hopefully settling in on our spirits and our minds and our understanding and our life is that Jesus Christ's love and his propitiation are intertwined. His love and his sacrifice go together. One begets the other. If you look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, here's what he says. We know love by this, that he laid his life down for us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but has everlasting life. And what I want to say to you today that's of great importance as you embark into ministry is not only that you hold to and preach the message of propitiation, but that you understand it in your very identity of who you are. You see, the identity of who I am should be inseparable with who Christ sees that I am and what he makes me. I remember when I was in college struggling with all kinds of identity issues. I grew up with some handicaps. I have a hearing loss and kind of dealt with that when I was growing up and kind of felt like I was on the outside, left out. Not normal, not like everyone else. Kind of dealt with that. And I remember struggling with that socially and struggling with that spiritually. God, why did you let this happen to me? And I mean, did you love me? Do you love me? I mean, if you love me, why would you let bad things happen to people you love? Why do you let someone have a permanent handicap that you haven't healed them of? If you love them, if you want favor for them, if you want them to excel and do well. I mean, I just had all those questions. Now, I remember being in my car on a parking lot in college, crying out to the Lord about this issue that was very important to me. It may mean nothing to you, but it meant the world to me. I remember hearing the Lord speak to me very quietly in my spirit and my heart. And it was a question that he asked me. John, do you believe that I love you and accept you? And I had to think about that one. Biblically, I thought that was true. And experientially, I believe that was true because I'd learned to walk with the Lord. I'd learned to sense his presence, his love, his forgiveness, and all the things that we spoke of today. And as that question permeated my spirit, another question came. And that was, is my love and my acceptance not enough? And finally I said, yes, Lord, it's enough. It's enough that you died on the cross for me. It's enough that you're my propitiation, my advocate. It's enough that you're my forgiver. You're the righteous one that stands in my place before God the Father. It's enough that your grace gives me strength when you don't change the circumstance. Yes, it's enough. I thought that was kind of just a small event that took place in my life, but it had profound implications. No longer did I care what people thought about me and my hearing loss. No longer did I worry about whether I would make it through classes and through various things you have to deal with that you might be handicapped for in your eyes. No longer did I wonder anymore whether God could use me or whether he would use me, because I came to the place of saying, yes, I believe. I wrap my arms and heart around this truth. You have accepted me. You can change anything at any moment, but you've chosen to leave me where I am for a reason. I will trust you with that. Dear friend, if you can trust him to be your propitiation, to be your righteousness, to be the one who died on the cross for you, you can trust him for anything you will ever face in life and know he accepts you and loves you and will use you. Even when you don't think he can use you, he will do that because he is your advocate permanently and personally. It is personal. People who suffer abuse, who've had difficult relationships with others, difficult relationship with their fathers, who've suffered rejection, who have a poor self-image, people I deal with on a regular basis as a pastor, we need to understand that he is our propitiation and it's personal. It's not that that he died for the whole world, although he did. He died for you, personally. He himself is our propitiation. On your best days and on your worst days, he's satisfied with you equally because he's satisfied with you in Christ. Nothing you do makes him love you anymore. Nothing you do can make him love you any less. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It seems to be unreasonable, and it's difficult to believe, but it's all part of the scandalous love affair that God has with us through Christ Jesus. I know there are going to be times when you as a believer and you as one called to ministry are going to wake up in the middle of the night and say, God, have some of the things I've done in the past, have some of the things that I've surely confessed and asked you to forgive me for, are those things going to plague me into the future when I try to minister for you? Over the years, I think most of us ask questions like that, especially if we have some history with sin, and I do. I remember waking up one morning, early in the morning, in tears. And what was on my mind was all that stuff that I did in my rebellion. All that stuff that I had acted out and lived out before I fully surrendered my life to Christ. And now here I was trying to serve him. And it was like a ball and chain behind me that I was dragging and pulling along. And I was weeping when I woke up and thought about that. And in my prayer time, I was saying, God, why is this coming up again? I know I've confessed this. I know you've forgiven me of all this stuff. Why is this coming up? Is this condemnation? What is this? As I walked away that morning from my prayer time, I walked away with great rejoicing because I realized that this was not condemnation, because I understood my propitiation, my advocate in Jesus Christ. But it was a reminder of what I once was, and a reminder that I'm not who I was anymore. I'm somebody different. I'm telling you, because of Jesus, the righteous, because of him being my advocate, because of his death on the cross, I was changed in a revolutionary way, and I can walk forward with confidence knowing that he has fully taken care of all of that. You need to have that in your heart. You need to have the confidence when you minister to people that you're standing on that platform, standing strong in the Lord and the power of his might and in the truth of his word. Dear friend, you have nothing to offer if you can't have that for yourself. And it's one of the most important things that you can grasp. Let me just end with this last part of 1 John 2, verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It's amazing to me that God is not only personal, but he's corporate and global. That God is able to deal with each person individually. And John's point here is that not only has he become the advocate for our sins, that is, those who are born again believers in Jesus Christ, but also for those who are lost, those of the whole world. You'll know right away that by my reading the verse and emphasizing that I'm not Calvinist. Let me tell you that there was a time in my life when I tried really hard to be a good Calvinist. It just wasn't meant to be. I just think it just wasn't meant to be. I'm sorry. I could not find a way to align the scriptures where I understood it to be that. I do have a confidence that he is our advocate, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. And only God can do that in his ability and in his power. Dear friend, today, stand on the doctrine of the propitiation. Wrap your arms around it. Don't let it be an obscure theological term that you don't really experience. Experience it in its fullness, and you will be able to experience Christ in all of his glory and be able to minister out of the overflow of his power and his love and your experience with him. You have something to give a lost and dying world that nobody else has, and it's Christ the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but the sins of the whole world. Father God, today in Jesus' name, thank you for every student, every professor, every man and woman in this room today. Thank you that the scripture declares that he, Jesus, himself, is the propitiation of our sins. Lord, I cannot find words to adequately express my gratitude and appreciation to you today that you have forgiven me, one who does not deserve it. You have justified me, one who is almost unjustifiable. You have died for me, one who does not deserve that. And you have become my propitiation. Father, today help us to share this with the world that needs to know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.